Have you ever borrowed something from somebody? I don't mean a cup of sugar or something like that. Have you ever borrowed something significant from, say, your neighbor or your brother and sister or somebody that you know? And suddenly when you borrow that thing, you've got to use it. Say it's a tool that you're going to use in the garden or something. And it suddenly gets a little scary because what happens if I break it? And then you do. And that just makes it worse. You've borrowed something that you needed, and now it's not what you have to try and explain. This is the worst of all. When you look after your next door neighbor's pet, you know what I'm going to say, don't you? The hamster dies. When you borrow something, you are given enormous responsibility to look after it. And that responsibility weighs extraordinarily heavily on you, doesn't it? That you want it. I mean, if it's possible, you want the hamster to be more healthy when you give it back than when you took it. It's not always possible, but it's better than dead. So when we borrow things from people, when we have things that are not ours to look after for somebody else, it carries enormous responsibility. File that thought away in your head for a few minutes, because we'll get back there. Now, I suspect those of you who've been here for the last few weeks thought you were going to get away with it this week, but you're not. Because we need to continue to remember the things that God is calling us to this week. Now, I want to see if you can remember this without my putting the slide up. What? No, it's not on there, Mary. I'm awfully sorry. It's not on there. I know you've been cheating for the past few weeks. Have you got my remote control? I didn't even give you a cheat this week. You know, I'm so horrible, aren't I? Okay, so we are sent and sending others. That's very good. Just do it again. Sent and sending others to be disciples and make disciples everywhere we go. Now, if you thought, because I finished the series on Ephesians last week and I started another, I'm starting another one this week, you thought I was going to eliminate that and you would, okay, so we can forget that now. No, you can't. This is going to come back time and time again. I want it to become part of our infrastructure, if you will. I want you to sort of have it written on the back of your hands. I want us to be, because it is so important that we understand that this is the commission that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has given us. And he's given us not just as individuals, but he's given it to us as a community. And if there's anything we learned from our time in Ephesians, it was that we as a community are called to do those things. And I hope that when you gathered around your tables last week and you talked about the things that you are beginning to understand that you were sent to do, those things that you've been doing for a long time, but suddenly we face the reality that we're doing them and we're going to those places because God sent us there for a purpose that he dreamed up long before the creation of the world. Difficult. There's so much that's sort of so mind-blowing to understand, but that is true. And so that's why it's going to be so important that it comes back, it comes back, and it comes back. Yeah, we will put it on the bulletin again sometimes. But if it takes a bulletin to remind us, it's not quite getting where God, I believe God wants it to be. So we need to remember that. But this week we are returning to what I told you some time ago was an occasional series. An occasional series that we sort of, when we're in between two longer series, we'd have a few weeks that we want to see what God has for us. We've been able to use these. We're going through a book about the Psalms. Well, we're going through the Psalms, actually, but I'm choosing them out of a book that John Stott wrote before he passed away about his favorite Psalms. And so we're going to look at those Psalms. So if you have your Bibles, then if you could open them to Psalm 24. If you don't have a Bible, the guys who are walking up the side of the aisles, they have Bibles. And in those Bibles, the passage is marked. So it's easy to find. If you don't, you're looking at your own Bible, if you just open it up approximately in the middle, you'll find the Psalms, and they're numbered, of course, and you can find Psalm 24. Now we said when we looked at this series before, we said there's something really fascinating and gripping about the Psalms that is different than most of the other books of the Bible, because most of the scriptures are there to speak to us. They encourage us. They direct us. But the nature of the Psalms is they speak for us. You see, I don't know about you, but you know, we use language when we pray that we don't use in any other context whatsoever. Now, I know God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He should be. He needs to be respected. He needs to be honored. He needs to be praised and glorified. But you know, He doesn't tell us that we have to speak to Him in language that we don't use to anybody else. And the one glorious example of that that we have is in the Psalms, where David pours out his heart, and other people too, the other people who other authors of the Psalms, pours out his heart to God in a very real way, which is why I entitled the series Getting Real. Now, I know that the language that he uses is rather different than the language we use, but for him, this was powerfully real language. He expressed his emotions. You know, we've looked through, as we learned about emotionally healthy spirituality, we discovered how important it was for us to be able to confront and express our emotions to one another and to God. That God can handle you yelling at Him and telling Him that you don't understand things, and things are painful, like all of the things that we talked about earlier in the service. There are so many of them that we don't understand. They seem unfair. They seem everything that is uncomfortable for us. And God can handle the fact that we tell Him that, rather than bury it and think that everybody else understands it and we don't. And so I think the Psalms are so great in as much as they enable us to see David, who was a man after God's own heart, was able to pour out his heart to God. And if he could do it, then perhaps we can too. And as we walk through the different Psalms, you see the different ways in which he pours out his heart. And so we're going to see a pretty unique one today. Now, there's another thing about the Psalms. A lot of them were written for certain contexts. They were written at a certain occasion or at a certain time in David's life, or the other people, or the sons of Korah's life, or Asaph's life. They were written in some context, which helps us to, in a sense, or gives us a picture of the remarkableness sometimes of what David actually says in the Psalms. Now, the Psalm 24 was written in such a context. I remember when I was in England, I used to spend a lot of time in a conference called Spring Harvest, which I was part of the organization of. And each year, Graham Kendrick used to write a song for that conference. And many of the ones that you know, like Shine, Jesus Shine, and Meekness and Majesty, some of them we don't do anymore. But Graham wrote those for those contexts because he knew what we were, he knew the subject of the conference. And I believe that David wrote this particular psalm for a context. Now, we can't be absolutely certain what that context was because David was in these sorts of jams fairly frequently. But the consensus of opinion is that David wrote this psalm for an occasion that the circumstances that surrounded it began about 400 or 500 years before. Now, when God was actually teaching the people of Israel what it was like to have a one God whose presence was overwhelmingly powerful and holy, which was a concept that they didn't understand, and actually we don't really either, but the holiness of God and the reality of his presence was something that God had to teach his people. Because they were in a pluralistic society, gods everywhere, gods, territorial gods, you name it, they had gods for it. He was teaching the people that he'd chosen what it was like, what it meant to have one amazingly powerful creator, God, as opposed to having a whole bunch of them you had to keep happy all the time. And so as he began to teach them what it was like, the presence of God was about, he gave them this thing called the Ark of the Covenant. You can see it. You go back into the Old Testament, you can it describes how they created it. But he said, look, this is I want you to understand the way you treat this. Well, it was a box. The way you treat this box, I want you to realize that when I put my presence in this around this box, you have to treat it with extraordinary care. And you know, as is a human beings won't, when we say, well, okay, but you know, there's some leeway somewhere, isn't there? But he said, but God wanted them to really understand that the holiness and the power and the glory of God was something way beyond their comprehension. And so he said, I need you to, this is how you carry it. This is what it looks like. This is what you put inside it. And you've got to be very careful with it. You don't carry it any other way. You don't look inside. You don't, any of those things. This is my presence. And my presence will go with you. And after a length of time that they had this ark, they began to treat it with somewhat disrespect. I'm shortening the story dramatically, but I can show you where you can find it in the scripture if you want to read the whole story. But what happens is there's a high priest called Eli, and he has two sons called Hophni and Phinehas, and they were terrible people. They were taking advantage for. They would have rejoiced in the Me Too. They were terrible people. They persecuted the women who came to the temple. They stole the offerings. They did everything. And so Hophni and Phinehas are going into war. They're going to war They're going into war after they have already been defeated by the Philistines. The Israelites got to a point where they thought, you know, whenever they went into battle, God was going to just help them to win. And God required them to follow him. And there were times when the way they followed him, the way they neglected him, caused them to lose. And they'd just been into war with the Philistines, and they said, why did the Lord allow us to be defeated by the Philistines? And he said, I tell you what we'll do. We'll take the ark with us next time, because that'll be like a lucky charm for us. If we take the ark into battle, then God will be sure to look after us, because, you know, that's his presence and all that. So they did it. They carried it into battle, and guess what happened? They lost it. The ark of God was captured, And Hophni and Phinehas were killed themselves. And the Philistines carted the ark off back to Philistia. And they had a god called Dagon, which was what he looked like, a big fish. And so they took the ark and put it in Dagon's temple. And the first night that it was in there, Dagon fell over and broke. And things started to go wrong for the Philistines. Everything started to go wrong for these guys. And so they were looking at this thing and saying, don't go near that thing. It has something to do with those Israelites' gods. So, and it's getting worse and worse and worse for us. And so they thought, we better send it back. So they sent it back, and they sent it back to a place called Beth Shemesh. And you can almost imagine this. There's a couple of guys. Well, actually, there's 70 of them. They thought, I got to see what's inside here. You know, I mean, I can just feel their curiosity myself. I don't know about you, but you know, here's this. But the whole of their history has told them you don't mess with this thing. And so these guys go, and they look inside, and I'm afraid they drop dead. And I know that this part of the Old Testament is part of the places where God gets a reputation for being extraordinarily harsh. The wonderful book by David Lamb called God Behaving Badly, which addresses these things. I can't address it in full today, but you have to understand what God was trying to teach his people and how important it was for them to understand that the power of God God says his presence is powerful, they needed to understand just how powerful it was. And the reason why he told them to treat the ark the way he did was because they needed to understand his power. Some of the fact that we treat God with as little care as we do today is because we don't really understand the power that we're dealing with. And neither did they. So they opened the top, peeked in, and that was it. And they mourned greatly. And they didn't know what to do. And so they took it up to the place of a guy called Abinadab, and they put it on a hillside. What we're seeing here is that they took this incredibly powerful, the presence of God, the place where God had told them, this is my presence that I want in the center of your lives, and they stuck it in a field because they were scared. They didn't know what to do. They stuck it in a field, and it stayed there for 20 years. I can imagine that it got somewhat overgrown and somewhat dirt. This is the presence of God. And things did not go that well for the Israelites during that period of time as they neglected the presence of God. But then it got all the way through Saul's reign, and you know that that was a particularly difficult time. And then David gets wind of the fact that there is the Ark of the Covenant. I wonder what happened to it. Oh, yeah, it's in that field. I'm going to bring it back to Jerusalem. So David decides that he's going to bring it back to Jerusalem. And they get a brand new cart. And they put the Ark of the Covenant on this brand new cart with the oxen, and they set off for Jerusalem. But then, you know, roads weren't quite what, well, it was a bit like Lindemar Boulevard is right now. The roads they were traveling, and so it got a little bit wobbly. And when it got wobbly, there was a guy called Uzzah who reached out his hand to go, whoa, 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 to try and stop it falling off the cart. Nuh-uh. You don't do that to the Ark of the Covenant. You don't do that to the Ark of the Covenant. And as soon as he touched the Ark of the Covenant, he died. Now that seems, again, extraordinarily harsh. But we need to remember that the Israelites were very well aware that God had set specific instructions for how the Ark of the Covenant was to be carried. And they couldn't have missed it because, you see, the Ark of the Covenant was a box with beautiful gold cherubim and seraphim on the roof, on the lid of it. And on the side were rings. And the reason why there were rings on the side was God had instructed that whenever the covenant, Ark of the Covenant was moved, they had to put poles through the rings and carry it on the shoulders of priests. He made that extraordinarily specific. It's not just in one obscure verse in Leviticus. There are verse after verse after verse which says, this is how you treat the presence of God. And so when they did that, you see, carts were there for carrying stuff around. When you carry, it was the carrying of the ark was a bit like you've seen in other cultures. Royalty are carried around in these seats, and they're carried by men and women who have rods on their shoulders, and there's a sort of, I don't know what they call it, but there's some sort of chair that they carry them around in. That is a picture of how the priests were supposed to carry the Ark of the Covenant. But they put it on a cart that was just what you carried your stuff around in. And so Uzzah came to an end, and David was extraordinarily upset. David was angry. Like, come on, I'm bringing it back to Jerusalem. What do you think? Help a guy out, please. I'm bringing the... And he said, I'm afraid, I don't know what to do. And so he put the ark to one side. And, you know, it was... It might have been quite possible that it would take another 20 years before it got into the, it got back to Jerusalem. But no, David was a man after God's own heart, and David took the instructions of God seriously. And I suspect he went back to the Lord, and he said, "Okay, I've got to try and find out why this has happened. I know I'm scared. I can't understand what he's doing, but that's no change. What am I going to do here?" And so he discovered the right way to do this. And so 2 months later, the poles are put in the side of the Ark of the Covenant, and David begins to bring them back to Jerusalem. David went and then brought the Ark of the Covenant from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with great celebration. If you want to read the celebration, it's in 2 Samuel chapter 7. He's dancing, they're singing, and this is the occasion which people believe this psalm was written for. So think about that for a minute. What we're going to see in this psalm was written after David had just been through a moment when he'd tried to do something that he thought was right. Everything had gone wrong. They were bringing back the Israelites from a situation where they had left the presence of God out in a field. So everything had gone wrong. And now David, who's been afraid of God, has suddenly recognized this is the way I'm supposed to treat the Ark of the Covenant. And they're celebrating as they bring it back into Jerusalem. And so this is what David writes for them as they come back into Jerusalem. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all the people belong to him, for he had laid the earth's foundation on the seas and built it on the ocean depths. Let's look very carefully at what he says here. The earth, he says, the earth is the Lord. In other words, the earth belongs to the Lord. He's drawing a picture in contrast to saying the earth isn't something that the Lord conquered. Because that would have been very common practice over there would be that, you know, this land is now mine because I conquered it. No. The earth is the Lord's because he created it. And it's not just the earth. This isn't his territory that he rents out to other people. This is his, he owns the earth and he owns everything in it. Trees, animals, people. You name it, it's all his. And what is his relationship with it? He laid the earth's foundation. He is the creator of all of this. He owns it because he created it. And he's saying this just after he's been through this. Oh, I don't quite know how to deal with the presence of God here. I need to understand. But he's announcing, I'm beginning to get it, guys. The earth is the Lord's. And when he says he wants us to do something a certain way, we probably should do it. And we probably should do it down to the last detail. And you know what, my friends? Nothing has changed. Even though I think we often behave like it has. The details of the commands of God, the details of the commission of God is just as detailedly true and important today as it was all those thousands of years ago. And David's psalm reminds us of that. And we could write our own, we could come out of our own context and need to remind ourselves, you know, we see aircraft crashing, we see people dying in violence, and yet the earth is the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Even though sometimes it feels like he must have abandoned it. Maybe he just created it and walked away, but he says, no. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. All the people, that's you and me. It reminded us, we were reminded time and time again that he knows us by name. He knew you by name before the creation of the world. He had jobs for you to do. He calls you masterpieces. He owns because he created. He owns because he created. And he has commissioned us to fill everything everywhere with himself. Let's go back to what we were talking about at the beginning of the message. When we borrow things, we really need to take care of them. Do you realize that God has lent everything that you have to you and to me? Genesis 1:28 tells us that he asked us to govern the world. Subdue it, govern, fill it. He gave us that responsibility. He didn't say, I'm giving it to you. I'm giving you the world. It's yours. He said, this is your responsibility. This is your job. What grade do you think we're getting right now? What would our report card look like right now? And the commission that he gave us, remembering that the earth is every speck of dust, every leaf on every tree, every human being, even those that we leave without food and water, every single one of those is owned by God, and he loves them as much as he loves every single one of us. And we, as a human race, are responsible for how we have stewarded the earth. What grade do you think we are getting? What grade do you think we are getting? The responsibility is enormous. And so David goes on to say, who, he's asking the same question as the people of Israel asked after the, you know, those 70 looked inside and they keeled over. They said, well, who's able to approach God? Who can do that? And then David himself, when it's closer to the, he said, I'm scared now. I don't know who's allowed to approach God. But David has come to the realization that I begin to understand this. Who may stand in this holy place? Who can stand near the presence of God? Those who have hands and whose hands and hearts are pure. I actually like the older translations where it says have clean hands and a pure heart, because it actually divides the two. Because those who have clean hands are those whose actions and whose behavior reflects the character of God. Who obey his instructions, who take his instructions seriously. And then those who have a pure heart are those whose character is being transformed by the living God into his likeness. We know that we're not going to reach either of those destinations until we meet him in glory. But he said, those who have a clean hands and a pure heart. That's us. What happens when we're picked? And then they do not give ourselves over to idols. What's idols? Well, that's simply when anything gets in the way of God for you. If something is more important to you than the will of God, then that's an idol for you. If you say to God, well, yeah, I'd like to do what you want me to do, but really my retirement account is a bit more important than that at the moment. Or, you know, I've got two children in college and I've got to do, that's really more important than that. Or you name it. That's more important. I've just got to deal with that. You know, you understand that, don't you, God? Yes, I do. And I said, I would provide for you. I said, I would, because I own the earth and everything in it. But when we take something else and put it in the place of the Lordship of Christ, that's what we do. We've been talking about this all year. We need to understand that God is not somebody who gets fitted into the gaps in our schedules. God, he's the creator of the universe. He owns us. He loves us. He cares for us. And he needs to have number one priority. And that's the definition for human flourishing, is when he comes first. So no idolatry and never tell lies. Oh, I don't tell lies. Okay, I believe you. Just ask yourself how many times you've tried to convince yourself of something that you knew wasn't true, but you just hope nobody else had noticed. Never tell lies. That's what he says. And then he says what happens to that is that the Lord is blessing them and they have a right relationship with God our Savior. Such people may seek you and worship you in your presence, O God of Jacob. Those are the people who can ascend to the hill of the Lord. The people who God is transforming on the inside and the outside. Is that you and me? Are we being transformed from the inside to the outside? And the psalm finishes with this amazing sort of antiphonally, answers back and forth as they you imagine them walking up into the temple, walking back up into Jerusalem, carrying the ark on their shoulders, going to worship, and the cry goes out, open up your ancient gates. Actually, it says in some translations, it says, lift up your heads because you've got so despondent, because you've been going through such a terrible time, people of Israel, but lift up your heads. The king is coming. Who's the king? Who is the king of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord invincible in battle. Who's the king? Who is the king? The Lord of heaven's armies. He is the king of glory. We started with the earth being owned entirely by him and reminders as we walk up into his city that he is the king of kings. There's two more times that he will come back into the city of Jerusalem. The first time will be in a few days on Palm Sunday when he will come on the back of a donkey. And when he gets into the city, he will weep over it. But then there is the time when he will return in glory. No donkeys, white horse. And victory. And the return of Jesus to his throne. We'll sing that psalm then, I believe. But we're not quite there yet. But I want us to think about a couple of things as we close. You see, we're going to sing a song which confirms and proclaims that we belong to God. That the earth is the Lord's, we're part of it, and we belong to God. We belong to God. He has given us an enormous responsibility. He has sent us to do something about it. Are we taking his instructions with as much seriousness as he was trying to show the people of Israel that his holiness and his glory require? Now, maybe we don't see arks of covenants and people dropping dead. Perhaps if it did happen, we might take the reality of the power and glory of God a little more seriously. Yes, he is our Father, and he loves us, and he walks with us, and he holds us by hand, but he's also the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if you look through Scripture and you see when people encountered God, one thing happened. They fell on their face in awe and wonder. Have we ever done that? When you prepare to come to worship, when we had to come here, and do you just stroll in as if we were going into a coffee shop? Or are we walking and proclaiming that we are going to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Lift up your heads, O you gates. Open up the doors. I'm not going to miss a moment. How seriously do we take our worship, and do we take our preparation for it? If we belong to God, like the people of Israel belonged to God, we need